But lying on the couch on a Saturday night watching The Bill, expecting this beautiful Christian woman to knock on my door and say, "The Holy Spirit sent me. What's your name?" You know, I was just walking past your driveway and I felt led to walk down your driveway and knock on the door. "What's your name?" And I realise it doesn't actually work like that. You know, God kind of needs a move. I'll get in trouble when I get home. God needs a moving vessel, doesn't he? That's a great saying. God needs a moving vessel. It may be a word for someone this morning. God needs often we're waiting on God to do something, and he's saying, "Lord, I'm waiting." And he said, "No, I'm actually waiting for you to start moving." But anyway, so I went out on a few dates, probably about three, with Christian organisations, Lutheran singles, I think it was called, and Baptist singles group. And I remember having lunch with this young woman in a cafe in Gawler, it was. And we were talking, and I was talking about, how I became a Christian, and so telling her a bit about that, and kind of lived a wild, kind of profligate life, and then dramatically saved, and how my life was changed, And she said, "Well, my upbringing wasn't like that, She said, "I always went to church," and she said, "I did the right thing," and so I thought I'd inject a bit of humour in the conversation. I said, so what you're saying is you didn't need much grace?" And she looked at me, she said, "No." And I was waiting for the smile. I was waiting for, for her to kind of thought she was joining in with the humour. No, I was a good person, Okay, well, you might think that's amusing, but I wonder this morning what sort of answer some of you would have given, but we'll leave that one. I think we might put up the next one, please, Hannah, Jeremiah. Thank you. The Bible tells us that there's a time and a place for healthy introspection. Jesus tells us, rather commands us, to remove the plank in our own eye, and then we'll see clearly to remove the speck in our brother's eye. In 1 Corinthians 11, the classic prescriptive passage concerning the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us to examine ourselves. However, here is our problem. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Sin is deceitful. We can be blinded by our own faults, which can remove us from the place of humility, inhibiting the flow of God's grace. We might wrongly view Matthew 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 and countless other similar admonitions as harsh. However, rightly understood, they are doors and windows, so to speak, which, when opened, allow the river of grace to flow at its peak. A healthy recognition of the state of our own heart is a great blessing. A healthy recognition, and this is what this message is all about this morning. A healthy recognition of the state of our own heart is a great blessing. Leave it up for a little while, thanks, Hannah. And of course, really, all this message and any other message on forgiveness should really be, do we know God's forgiveness? Do we know how much we've been forgiven? And our ability to forgive others is totally dependent upon that. If we don't know that God has totally forgiven our sins, past, present and future, then what I'm saying is a complete load of tommy rot. It won't make any sense whatsoever. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, what a depressing scripture. No, it's a wonderful scripture. I love that scripture. It is the most liberate, to me, one of the most liberating scriptures in the Bible. I love it. I love Romans 7, where Paul says, this is the way it is. Romans 7 is not a chapter on despair. Paul's not despairing, woe is me. He's saying this is basically as it is. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I'm sure You know, some of you are nodding. You've been Christians for a long time. You'd say, yeah, tell me about it. I know. So the heart is deceitful above all things. The reason I love this scripture is because God sees my heart. And not just when I was running around like an idiot all those years ago, before I came to Christ. He sees my heart now. And occasionally I see my heart. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can actually show you your heart. And thank God he only gives us a glimpse. Because if he showed us our heart, what it was really like, we would die in horror and terror. But he's so merciful, he's so gracious, he just shows us bits at a time. And young people or old people or middle-aged people, whenever God does show us our heart, it's always in the light of his grace. A great theologian said, never look at your sin except in the light of God's grace. But he does that. The Holy Spirit does that. And we have to make sure that we don't justify ourselves when he does show us that. The heart is deceitful above all things. And we can fool ourselves quite easily. When I first became a Christian, it's not going to be a long message. When I first became a Christian, thanks Hannah, you can take that down. I received the forgiveness of God just in an instant. Born again, transformed in 20 minutes. And I know it's not like that for everyone. It was for me. But many of us, it's a process. Maybe you don't know when you cross the line. Doesn't really matter. Someone said, as long as you get there, doesn't matter how you get there. But I saved dramatically, born again. And I just received the forgiveness of the Father immediately. And in fact, the ladies at Corrie, when I was at Coromandel Valley, the first church I went to, wonderful church. It's like I inherited about 20, 25 mums, elderly, beautiful Christian women. Everyone should say, the women at Corrie are beautiful. And the older they are, the more beautiful they are, really. And they were. And they also used to say to me, not all of them, most of them used to say, we can't get over, Neil, the way that you've received the forgiveness of God. And you're off like a rocket, you know, you've gone from black to white. And I couldn't understand that. And to be honest, I still can't understand what they meant by that, you know. You can't get over the way that you receive God's forgiveness and you're off running and laying hands on everyone that moves, anything that moves, you know. And by poor kids, they suffered. And anyway, got to a stage where they'd say, how are you? They'd say, they were afraid to say they were sick because they know I'd be jumping up and putting my hands on them and praying. Anyway, that's besides the point. But where were we? So anyway, yeah, I just asking forgiveness for people that I've offended. And there was one particular time, it was someone, I was in a drunken state, I'd offended this woman, and really lovely lady. And anyway, I just went round there. I wanted to apologise. And so I knocked on the door and the husband came out and he looked at me like, what are you doing here? And I said, I just want to just apologise to your wife. And I'm not exaggerating, this is true. Went into the kitchen and she was at the kitchen doing the washing up. And she turned around and she said, oh, Neil, he said, Neil's here. And she turned around and it was like the cartoons. I'm not joking. You know those cartoons where people's hair stands on ends, like spaghetti, you know? It was like that. She turned around, she saw me, her hair stood on it. And I just said, I just want to apologise. I'm so sorry for the other night, you know. Please forgive me. And she did. So I'm running around like this all over the place. There was one person that I hated. I could not forgive them. I won't say what I could have done to that person, but I absolutely despise this particular person. And one night I went to a home group. I think I only would have been a Christian 3 weeks, 4 weeks maybe. I went to a home group and we're praying at the end and anyway, we got outside, and this man, Graham, godly man, filled with the Spirit, He said to me, Neil, he said, while we were praying in there, he was gracious enough to wait till we got outside. He said, this name kept going over and over in my mind. Does this person mean anything? Do you know this person? And can I just say in brackets, thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we need to, you all have gifts, and I just want to encourage you. I don't want to go off on a tangent because this is another sermon on its own, but if God gives you something, don't be afraid to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are for the body of Christ. People say we need more signs and wonders. No, we don't need more signs and wonders, because signs and wonders are basically for the unbeliever, the non-believer. But what we do need is the gifts of the Spirit operating. So I'll just encourage you, and thank God they're indispensable. And this man said, gave me this word. And I said, yeah, I know that. I know somebody by that name. And I drove away from that home group that night, and I realized, I knew this person in London. I had done exactly the same thing to this person that I hate. Does this make sense? The thing that I hated this person for, this other person, I had done exactly the same thing. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it until the Holy Spirit actually pointed it out through Graham. I was blind. The heart is deceitful above all things. And there's a dramatic passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where God sends the prophet Nathan to David. David had committed a horrific crime. He'd taken another man's wife, and then he'd planned to have that man killed, Uriah the Hittite. Premeditated murder. It's funny, we put David on a pedestal, don't we? And yes, he was a man after God's own heart. But this was a wicked thing that he did. And the more you read the story, you discover what a faithful, loyal man Uriah was. Which kind of compounds the issue, the crime. So Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and he tells him this story. Heart-wrenching story. He says, there's this man, this poor man, he has nothing. And all he has is a little ewe lamb. And he loved it. And the family, the kids loved it. It was a pet. And this little ewe lamb used to lay his head on his breast and eat from his plate, drink from his cup. And then this man, this rich man, came along, who had, well, my term, not, this is not the King James terminology. This man came along with more cattle and sheep than you could point a stick at. That's the Aussie version. This man had all this cattle and all this sheep and had everything he wanted. And he wanted to prepare a meal for a guest. And he took this man's ewe lamb, from this poor family, and he killed it. And David was getting angry, and more irate, the more the story went on. And he said, as the Lord lives, this man must die. You can imagine the scene when the prophet Nathan, with a bony finger, he says a few things to him, points at him and says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And suddenly the penny dropped. And that's when David wrote the 51st Psalm, which is known as the penitential psalm, beautiful psalm. Create in thee a clean heart, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from thee. But David was blind. Just like I was blind, he was blind to his own sin. Until the prophet, the Holy Spirit, through Nathan, pointed it out. I'm just wondering this morning, say as gently as possible, could there be something, someone in your life that you just cannot forgive? Someone's done something. And you may have been grievously hurt. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that you've done exactly the same thing as this person's done to you. But what I am saying is, ask the Holy Spirit to show you your own heart. If you're You or I are in a situation where we just need to shake something up. We know it's not good for us. We know it's poison. It's toxinous. Is that the word? Toxic. It's like a cancer. We want to be free. That's what Christian faith is all about, freedom. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a glimpse of your own heart. What that the Lord showed me that night set me free that particular night and has been my standby for the last 40 years. Whenever I've been on the verge of taking offence or allowing resentment, and people do hurt you. People hurt you, they betray you. And but we're meant to love people, believe it or not. Regardless. And I've always gone back to that. Lord, when I've been struggling, show me my own heart, please. Just want to close now with one last story. Take a few minutes, and it's the story of another Jenny. You could have titled this sermon today, The Tale of Two Jennies. And this will bring out the. I should have entitled this message either The Tale of Two Jennies or The Cruciality of Forgiveness. And I really didn't know how crucial forgiveness is. I realized forgiveness is important, and but I didn't realize that how indispensable and crucial and vital and what a matter of life and death it actually is, our ability to forgive, or our decision to forgive, I should say. Going back about 30-something years, Coromandel Valley one Sunday morning, it was announced that there's a lady here by the name of Jenny, and she's come for prayer. And it was the days of the charismatic renewal. They were good days. The Holy Spirit was moving, and lots of healings and miracles were taking place. And Rosemary Smiley, you remember those days? You know, I know that we look through things through rose-coloured glasses, but they were good days. And may God bring them back, but may He bring back greater days, you know, than those even. But there was such a freedom in the Holy Spirit. Anyway, Jenny came for prayer, and she had an aggressive form of cancer. So we went and we prayed for her. She wasn't from our church, from another church, but she'd heard that, you know, it was a healing environment, let me put it that way. We prayed for Jenny quite aggressively from memory, and only been given a few weeks to live, but she responded and came good. And that precipitated about 18 months of an amazing journey in my life. So from that Sunday morning onwards, we decided to meet on a Wednesday morning, myself, the pastor, Rod James. Does anyone know Rod James? Has anybody heard of a pastor called Uniting Church Minister Rod James? So he and some ladies from the church used to meet on a Wednesday morning with Jenny, and it was just such a wonderful time, because it was like the book of, you know, in the book of Acts it says they were all in one accord, you know, before the day of Pentecost, which kind of precipitated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we were all of one accord. It was quite amazing, really. We would get together on a Wednesday morning, we'd worship, and then we'd just allow the Holy Spirit to speak. We would just wait on the Lord and pray and praise God, and it was wonderful. At no point did anybody say, we feel that the Lord is saying, you're going to be healed, Jenny. That word never came through, not once. But it was a wonderful time. After about 6 months, she was at the point of death. We were told that she's in a very bad way. She couldn't make it on the Wednesday morning, deteriorated in the space of a few days. And she wasn't going to make it that particular morning. But Rod and I, the pastor Rod, we felt it wasn't her time. No, this is not right. You might think that sounds a bit presumptuous, trying to be God, but we thought, no, this is not right. So we both felt that in the spirit. So we went round to see Jenny that morning, and she was emaciated. She looked grey. I don't know if you've heard that expression, the death rattle. Is that an unkind expression they use? The death rattle, meaning someone is close to the end. But we felt in God it wasn't right. So we rebuked the spirit of death. Took authority over the spirit of death. We rebuked the spirit of death. And within a few days, she began to put on condition. And she came good again. There's so many principles in this whole story. That's for another time. I can't go into the amazing things that did happen in Jenny and other people's lives. But after about 18 months, she was, and I'm almost finished, she was about to die. She was close to death. She had a relapse and she was in hospital. And her husband, who was anti-God, anti-church, atheistic, lots of issues there in that family, said to put out an ultimatum, I want no one from the church to go anywhere near her. You church people, just stay away. He thought that we were, you'd be leading her up the garden path, you know, promising that, you know, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Women, never a word was spoken. So don't go to the hospital. Don't want anyone near her. So, of course, when the husband or a member of the family says that, you just don't go. You honour the word. Obviously, you honour what the husband has said. So I'm under the shower on the Thursday afternoon. It was Thursday afternoon, remember it clearly. And the Lord spoke to me. Now, I know I come from a tradition, Pentecostal, charismatic, where in the past, in some situations, people do say that a bit too freely. God said this or God said that. You know, I've got a word for you. God has told me this about you, you know. And you never do that. If you feel God has given you something or you've had a dream or... it's always best to say, you know, I feel that God might be saying this, or I think that God might, you know, always, never, this is the word of the Lord. And, young people, God does speak all the time. He speaks all the time, and particularly through his word. I get excited when I see young people with a Bible, and they've got a word from God, you know. And you can bet your life on that. And he speaks through the leading of the Holy Spirit, of course. One of the primary ways. Those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. Mature sons and daughters of God. And he speaks through circumstances. So we don't want to go around listening to voices all the time. Because you can hear some strange things. We can say some strange things to ourselves. But this day the Lord spoke to me. I heard him clearly. It's only happened about 3 times in 40 years in that particular way. And he said, go to the hospital and pray complete healing for Jenny. So I did. Even though I was told not to go, I heard the voice of God. So I went to the hospital and I prayed for Jenny. I went in there and sat down and I prayed exactly, just simply what I felt God had said. Pray for complete healing. I put my hand on Jenny and laid my head gently upon her. She's lying there. And the Holy Spirit came down. She fell asleep. I fell asleep. The presence of God was so strong. Anyway, that night she began to get better. And they sent her home that night. Couldn't believe it. She went to be with the Lord the next morning at 8:30. But during that night, her and her husband stayed up all night long, just talked about stuff all night long. There was reconciliation, there was forgiveness. Real issues of the heart were dealt with. And she went to be with the Lord into eternity the next morning. About 2 months later, her husband came to Christ. Quite amazing, and started going to our home group. it was indispensable that that happened that day, that God had to almost drag me to the hospital. So I have to say that to my shame. I think if I'd have felt just led by the Spirit, sorry, Holy Spirit, I don't think I would have gone. It was so clear, and it was so indispensable in God's, on God's agenda for that to happen. I don't know why. I don't know why it had to happen, but it had to happen. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we thank you, praise you, and bless you for your word. Just, Holy Spirit, take that word, may it bear much fruit. You know, Jesus on the cross, just, he died for our sins, which is wonderful, which is incredible. But you know, what that really means, what that meant. You know, Jesus died for our sins. It's like a cliche, he died for my sins. Cliches are true, of course. You know that, don't you? Cliches are true. But Paul said, in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God, or better still, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He took us up into that cross. He took us up into that cross. He took our sins, our sicknesses, our diseases, and he bore them out on that cross in 6 hours to exhaustion and extinction, and they are no more as far as he's concerned. It says in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 4, relevant to today's message, he says, surely, surely he bore your grief, carried your sorrows. He bore our grief, surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. And I would plead with you, all of us this morning, if you are carrying it, please, 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 don't carry anything that he has already carried. And if you're in a situation, male or female, similar to the first Jenny in Forrest Gump, be honest with God. Pray audacious prayers. Say, Lord, that person hurt me, betrayed me. I don't want to forgive them. I know that I should. Your word tells me I need to. But I don't want to forgive them. In fact, Lord, I even get a perverse pleasure out of not forgiving them. Be honest with God. You'd be amazed what can happen when we're honest with God. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and they are no more. Amen. Thank you, Paul. We're going to sing another song, I think.